one day we're going to go to sleep, and then one day we're going to wake up to sleep no more. Now, I take the credit for that song. Y'all got that from me. I was in Chattanooga, and I heard that, and I just had to have it. And I brought it back to Nashville, and you all running off with it and have left us. Left us in the dust with it. That was beautiful. My day would not have been complete if I hadn't heard the alto, as you all can sing some alto here. Not too many congregations have an alto section like Hart Street. And I just had to hear that. That makes my day. And I wake up to sleep no more. It's good to be back with you again this afternoon. Had a great time this morning. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. So happy to have Jean Reese, Sister Jean Reese, with me again. I'm not going to ask her to stand. She was with me this morning. But she has two of her great-granddaughters with her on tonight. So I'm going to have them to stand. Alicia is one. Would you stand? And the other is not Ariana, it's Anaya. Okay, we're delighted to have them with us on tonight. They are some wonderful young people. And I love it that they want to go to church. And they had going out yesterday, passing out, some door knocking, passing out circulars and so forth. And Alicia called her grandmother and asked her if she was going to pick her up. And had she not called, Jean probably would have forgotten it and they wouldn't have gone. But I am encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by young people who are involved like that. And I hope that they don't lose that fervor. They don't lose that desire to be involved in church work. Everybody doing all right?
Absolutely.
It's been a great day. Had a little rain at various places, but you know, we need the rain. If we don't have rain, we won't have water to drink. Our fruits and vegetables will not grow. I've had a great day. It's been full, but I love it when it's like that. I love it when I'm serving the Lord. The singing has been great. Clifford, good job with that singing. Genesis chapter 3 claims our attention. Genesis chapter 3, I say to you, like Elizabeth Taylor said to her fifth husband, I'm not going to keep you long. I'm not going to keep you long. Somebody got on me this morning and said I didn't preach long enough this morning. Let me tell you what happened. This morning I talked about how that I didn't eat very much. I don't eat very much on Sunday morning when I'm going to preach. And apparently, that was somebody who got the idea that I needed to eat something. Brother Daniels, Brother and Sister Daniels, and Brother and Sister Davis, Sister Jean, and I, we went out to a place called Golden Corral, where you can eat all you want. I hadn't eaten much, so he wanted to see to it that I ate something today. And we had a great time, and I want to express my sincere appreciation because it was a great fellowship. You know, it's good when you can break bread together and have peace at the table, peaceful conversations and etc. All that is living high on the hog. That is to get a glimpse of heaven when you can break bread together with your brothers and sisters and have a great time in the Lord. Thank you so very much for your graciousness, for your love. And that is the why of it all. Genesis 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Where art thou? Where art thou? This was the second interrogative that ever registered upon the dial of time. The second question that was ever asked as far as the record goes. The first question had been asked by Satan as a method of approach to the curiosity of the woman's heart. Hath God said? God had given man a warning not to eat of the fruit of the tree that was in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan asked his question in an effort to discredit God's word and to create a doubt in the heart of God's child. You see, God's word must be taken out of the way by some means. If the woman can be made to forget or to disbelieve, to forget or disbelieve what God had said, then she would give audience to the plea for the pleasures and the advantages of this fruit. And if she yields, there is no doubt about what man will do. He definitely will follow suit. The woman's soft request will be enough to captivate his responsive soul. Satan's scheme was well laid, and his attack intended to sweep away the only barrier to sin. Hath God said that thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? He knew what God had said, but he didn't simply ask the question and then contradict it. No, that is not a wise enough method for the artist that Satan is. He's talking to a woman. He will not for a moment forget his skill and his powerful execution. He asks the question and evidences great surprise. Hath God said? I am at a loss to know how he could have told you such a thing when actually the opposite is true. He must have underestimated your intelligence and thought he could scare you into submission, Eve. He wanted to limit your freedom, keep you in ignorance, and hold you under his authority. But you're too strong to believe that, aren't you? He was talking to you as he was talking to a child. But you know, and we all know, that God is too good, God is too loving to cause affliction to come upon you or to cause you to die. He knows that no such calamity will befall you, but he knows that if you're strong enough, independent enough, and he knows that if you are intelligent enough and brave enough to go against him and eat this fruit, you will become wise. You will be free. You will be independent and the master of your own soul. In fact, you will be a God yourself, no longer a slave of God. Come on now, partake of this luscious fruit. You know you want it. Doesn't it look good to you, Eve? Why don't you go ahead and taste of it? Could it be any worse for you to partake of it than it is for you to desire to have it? Oh, Satan is an artist. He is a technician. Verse 6 of chapter 3 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They fell victims to this false reasoning and decided to try the high adventure of going against authority. And they thought they were independent enough to do exactly what they desired to do. They were led to think that by sinning, they were exhibiting broad-mindedness and intelligent independence. They weren't smart enough to see that instead of doing what they wanted to do, they were doing what somebody else wanted them to do. They were doing what Satan wanted them to do. Paul, centuries later, wrote this: know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. They ceased being servants of God, but they became servants of Satan, servants of the devil. Now, where is man? The next scene shows his consciousness of his guilt. He's ashamed and hiding. Had he found Satan's promises true? No! He admits that he had been fooled. He now knows the difference between guilt and innocence by his sad loss of innocence and his sense of guilt. The crown fell from his head, and he recognized his guilt, and he trembled. He saw his nakedness, and he blushed. He ran away into hiding and tried of his own devices to cover up his nudity, to cover up his shame. He thought that he could take some fig leaves and sew them together, and this would cover up his nakedness, would disguise his disobedience. But instead of disguising his disobedience, it only announced his guilt. He was afraid, ashamed, confused, and lost. Adam, where art thou? God asks this question, and Adam says, I hid myself because I was naked. Now, who told you that you were naked? Not merely who informed you that you didn't have any clothes on. Certainly, you all knew that. But the question is this: who made you ashamed of your nudity? Ashamed of your nakedness Adam, where art thou? What guilty feeling makes you run away and try to hide from your father, Adam? Adam, where art thou? Adam had crossed a line. There was then, there is now, and there will always be a line of demarcation, a line of separation. Adam crossed that line. There was a time when he was over here on the right side. He was over here on the light side. He was over here on the life side. But now he has changed sides. He is now over here on the dark side. He is over here on the bondage side, where he will have to experience pain, sickness. Yes, he will have to experience old age. He's over here where he will even experience death. He's over here on the death side. Oh, I'm sorry tonight, church, that Adam crossed that line of demarcation, because he created a circumstance that affects us. Even today, Adam's crossing that line affects us. Until Adam's sin, man was not susceptible to pain, sickness, or death. Man didn't have to die until after Adam's sin. Poor Adam could not justify his act. He could not enjoy his condition. And he couldn't get out of the predicament that he was in. He felt resentment toward his wife and tried to lay the blame squarely on her. That woman you gave me. That woman that you gave me. She gave to me, and I did eat. And from that day to this one, sinful men and women have antagonized one another. There is never a broken home, but that each partner tries to lay the blame on the other. If you watch these shows on television, some of them may no longer be on, divorce court, a day in court verdict is yours, when what was on tap was divorce. If you've watched any of these, you've seen how that he accuses her, and she accuses him. It's her fault. And she says it's his fault. Each tries to blame the other. Only where the order of the Lord is respected and the word of the Lord is obeyed can there be peace and harmony in the home. Only in those homes where Christ is the head can there be peace and harmony. Christ is the head of the man. Man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of all. He is the head of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Poor trembling Mother Eve could not deny the charge of her husband. And in her humiliation and shame, she felt keenly the fraud that had been placed upon her. So she attempted to pass the book, just as Adam had done. It seems to be human nature. She tried to blame somebody, something else. She said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It wasn't my fault. The serpent fooled me. Yes, he told her that she would be free and independent, and that she could ignore God if she only ate of that tree. But how monstrous that lie seems now, as she stands before her God, face to face with her Maker, and must answer for her conduct. How dark and damnable is that lie, as she is driven out of her beautiful home, away from the tree of life, out into a cruel and bloody world to fight and struggle and toil for an existence, to suffer, to sorrow, to frown for a few brief years and then grow old and stumble into the grave and return to the dust from whence she came. How dark and damnable is that lie now? God drove man from the garden, from his Edenic home, and he closed the gate, made it so that man could not go back into the garden. You see, if man could have continually gone into the garden and ate of the tree of life, he would have never died. So God put cherubims at the mouth of the garden with a flaming sword to fix it so that they could not go back in. God closed the gate. But in just a minute or two, I'm going to show you how he opened a door. He closed the gate, but he has opened a door. Satan is still preaching his falsehood, and poor vain mortals still lend their ears to his beautiful promises. The old serpent has never changed his method or varied his plea. He attacks now just like he did back in the infancy of time. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. He destroys faith in God through deception. And then he destroys souls through disbelief. He convinces us that there's nothing wrong with doing that which we're tempted to do and want to do. Whether he's dealing with a dizzy daughter of Eve or with a foolish son of Adam, he uses the same method of attack. When there is a conflict going on in our minds, something telling us that it is wrong to do certain things, there is something at that same time that tells us, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. If you really want to do it, do it. That is Satan. When a Christian, a child of God, is tempted to stay at home and not go to church on the Lord's Day, that's Satan. Satan will tell you, oh, don't go this morning, you can go this evening. If you've gone in the morning and you're thinking about going back in the evening, Satan will tell you, don't go, you went this morning. Satan will tell you, oh, you don't want to go out there to Bible class, it's not going to be interesting. You don't want to go all the way out there to Bible class. You know, some of the greatest things happen when you do make up your mind and you go ahead anyhow. Well, I know I got a witness. There's some people who can witness to what I just said. There are times when you don't want to do something, but you go ahead and do it anyway, and you are just so happy that you did go ahead and do it anyway. There are times when there's this conflict that's going on within us. Paul wrote about it in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 19, Paul talked about when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, I find at times I do what I don't want to do, and I leave off doing things that I want to do. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin dwells in all of us. I don't care how holy you are. I don't care how much you read your Bible. I don't care how many times you go to church. Sin dwells in all of us. Dwells in all of us. And we're going to have to see to it that the spirit of good, the spirit of right, overrules the spirit of evil. We're going to have to work at that. When one sits and hears God's word preached and is made to understand and realizes that you haven't obeyed that, there's something within you that says, why don't you walk out? Why don't you go ahead and give your life to the Lord? Satan tells you, oh, don't do it now. You got plenty of time. Wait until you're older. Wait until you've sown all the wild oats you want to sow, and then give your life to the Lord. Satan is a dirty fighter. Satan doesn't fight. He is always around. I've said on occasions, I wish Satan would take a holiday just once in a while. He never takes a holiday. never takes a day off. Satan is busy all the time. I said a moment ago that God closed the gate, but he opened the door. That door is Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Christ came over here and he went through a lot of things for us. He was ridiculed. He was spat upon. He was slapped. He was forsaken. He went through a lot for us. And he said, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Where art thou? That's the question on the floor. My question is, are you in the world or are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you've gone through the door. If you're not in Christ, then you're in the world. You know, one day, Jesus is coming back. The closest I can find him coming is in the cloud, the closest to earth. The Bible tells us that he is going to be in the clouds, and every eye is going to see him. Those that have done good are going to meet him in the air. The dead are going to rise up and they're going to meet him in the air. In that great getting up morning, you want to be in that number that John saw. On the island of Patmos, he said, he looked and he saw a number of 144,000. But these were all Jews. But I thank God he didn't stop there. He said he looked and he saw a number that no man could number. Of all nations, kindred, and people, that got us. They are before the throne of God, and they worship him day and night in his temple. Oh, it's a beautiful description John gives us in the Revelation letter. I want to be in that number that John saw, that number that no man. Is there one here this evening who hasn't bowed to heaven's will? If so, you're living beneath your privilege and you're living a guilty distance from him who does all things well. Oh, I would be ashamed to be afraid, and I would be afraid to be ashamed. You ought to come this afternoon, get right with God so that all will be well with your soul. You want to one day go up before the throne of God and you want to hear him say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. If you've never obeyed and you're ready to obey, you've heard the gospel, believe it, repent of sins, confess faith in Christ, be baptized in water, live the Christian life, and one day heaven will be your home. If you're here, you have obeyed, but you've strayed, come back by way of repentance, confession, and prayer. We will pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. Heaven waits, Jesus pleads. Mercy lingers, the church prays. Come as we stand to sing the invitation song.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the word delight. Think that a higher thing than a noble these have allured my side. I will haste unto him, haste on so glad and free. Jesus, great is I, yes, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sins and strife.